a Christian can't overcome. Different sins seem like they're more sinful in the eyes of Christians than this sin of unforgiveness. When somebody hurts us, somebody does us wrong, it seems like there ought to be justice for that. And we want justice, but we can't stand justice, can we? And so God is trying to show us that we destroy ourselves. We put ourselves in prison. The prison is not for the person that we are holding a grudge against. The prison is for us. And God wants to set us free. Every one of us has been hurt by somebody. Amen? We've all been hurt. That's by design. The devil is constantly trying to find a way to get one brother against another, one sister against another, so that he can get bitterness going, and bitterness will destroy the family. And so when we get ourselves into this situation, it is extremely important that we learn how to forgive. Because if we don't, the devil wins and we all lose. Now I want you to see, the Lord is showing us why we ought to forgive when he describes to us the predicament that we're in. Now this parable that he gives to Simon and also to us is a description of the situation we were in that God forgave us for, and then how that compares to what others do to us. So look at our text here, verse 23 through 25. I want you to see the predicament that God lays out for us. He says here, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, but far as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made." The situation that we find ourselves in when we are lost is a completely hopeless situation. See, the Bible says that we are alive without the law once. That happens when we're children. John says that Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And the light is the life of men. And so when we come into this world as babies, we have a live spirit. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 7. He says that I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, how did he die? He died spiritually. In that state, it is absolutely impossible for us to fix the problem. We might turn over a new leaf, we might start keeping the law, but we're dead. And so in that dead condition, we are hopeless. Listen to Romans 3, 10 through 20. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." If a whole lot of people would read that passage and see what it means, they would give up on trying to save themselves. It's hopeless. There is no salvation in any other but Jesus Christ. It is a hopeless situation. If you find yourself in a lost situation, then the only hope is to turn to Christ with faith. And the faith comes when we hear the gospel message. It creates faith within our heart. And at that moment, we can respond in faith and we can be saved. But it is absolutely hopeless to try to save ourselves. And it is in that condition that God forgives us. We are helpless because God is in charge. Now listen to what I'm saying here. It is not up to your opinion. It is not up to my opinion what we think will work for us. There's a lot of different interpretations of Scripture, but there's only one truth. God says in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Folks, that is the sentence from the Creator God. There is no way around that. We're helpless to do anything different than what God has said He's going to do. You say, well, I've got a better plan. I'm going to have more good in my life than there is bad, and I believe God will let me into heaven. Well, you can believe that all you want to. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Bottom line. You see, we can't bargain with God. We have nothing to bargain with. The Lord said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But you see, so many times, we find that what happens in the process of relating to God and trying to work out our salvation as we harden our heart. Look at Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You see, every time we say no to the gospel, it hardens our heart. Every time we hear the truth and we turn from the truth, it hardens our heart. And so it is a process of hardening that takes place when we reject God over and over and over again. It is in that predicament that we hear the gospel message and we respond. And what does God do? He forgives us all of our sins. Think about how much God has forgiven you for. All the sins that you've done. You know, if a person never, ever did a bad deed, they never said a bad word, and in all the thousands of thoughts that you have go through your head every day, let's say only three of them were bad each day, well, you'd be a fine fellow. But in the process of a year, you would have about 1,000 sins charged to your account, even at 3 a day. And over a period of a lifetime, say you live to be 70, you would have 70,000 sins charged to your account. That's a lot of sins. And that's somebody that we would almost call an angel. Most of us have more than 70,000 sins a day. Thought, word, and deed. And God forgives us. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, it's all put into the blood. It's all wiped out. Now that's the basis of our forgiving others. Now look at the plea that comes from that sinner who is in that situation, like I was and like you were, if you know Christ as your Savior. No hope, completely helpless, hardened in our heart, thinking we're going the right way, and then we hear the gospel message. Listen to the plea. Verse 26 and 27 of our text says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Later on, we find out he says to the man, Because you ask me, I forgave you. We owe a debt that we can never pay. Jesus paid it all. When Jesus was on the cross, every sin that every human would ever commit was placed on Jesus on the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, God loves sinners. Amen? He came into the world to save sinners. But he says that our iniquities have separated between us and our God. And so between us and God is all the sin that we have done. And even the sin that we haven't done yet is still there, because God sees the end from the beginning. And so God, in order to save us, had to remove our sin. And he put that all on Jesus on the cross. And there from the 6th to the 9th hour, in 3 short hours on the cross, God the Father poured out the wrath that would have been mine and yours throughout all eternity, intensified on Jesus on the cross. And when that was completely satisfied, Jesus said, it's finished. And so because we ask him in response to the gospel, we obey the gospel, we trust Jesus to save our souls from hell, he forgives us the debt. Romans 10:13 says that we have to call on him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we believe the gospel, and we call on the Lord, confessing our sins and asking for this forgiveness, God gives it. He gives it freely. He gives it completely. He gives it forever. And we claim the promise. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If we know Jesus as our Savior, we claim that promise. I know whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded that he, not me, but he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Brother Allen, you know you're going to go to heaven? Absolutely. Because it's not dependent upon me and my performance. Is dependent upon the goodness and the security of the promise of God. And I know that he is able to keep me saved. And we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the plea. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, the process is very clear. You're a sinner and cannot save yourself. God loves us, and he wants to save us, but our sins separate between us and him. And so Jesus came to die for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. When we believe that, and we put our trust in what he did, then he saves us. And that's the process. Now, I want you to look at the prison. Now, what's the prison that he's talking about here? That's the basis for what he's going to say now is what we've just talked about. And he says here in verse 28 through 35, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now listen to that very carefully. It's very important. You see, as forgiven Christians, we have a responsibility to forgive everybody that offends us. Everybody. You say, Brother Allen, you just don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter. I promise you, nobody in this world will ever do more against you than you have done against Jesus. Amen? It's not possible. You will never have to forgive people for more than God has forgiven you. And so based on that, there is nothing too big to forgive. I've had people tell me, I can forgive, but I can't forget. What exactly does that mean? How do you forgive and not forget? Jesus said when he forgives us, he takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west to remember them no more. Now, if we're going to forgive like he forgives, then we have to forget. You see, the whole idea of I can forgive but I can't forget gives us a loophole. The feeling is still there. And you're still in prison. Remember, forgiveness is not for the other person. Forgiveness is for you. As soon as you hold a grudge against somebody else, you put yourself in prison. And you are in that prison doing hard labor until you forgive. Now, if you just say, okay, I forgive, but I'm not going to forget, you're still in prison. The door's unlocked, but you're still there. Because you are holding a grudge. It's so important that we understand that, folks. We keep ourselves in prison. And while we're in prison with an unforgiving spirit, the devil wins. We lose. And the world loses all around us. How does this prison manifest itself in our lives? Well, first there's anger. Listen to Hebrews 12, 14, 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Boy, that's a good verse. You see, when we hold a grudge against somebody else, a root of bitterness begins to form. And that bitterness is before us night and day, night and day, night and day. And there we are in the prison, and we're suffering and we're struggling, and we are not able to rest, and we can't get anything out of our mind. Because we're bitter. Now I want you to notice the last part of this says, and thereby many be defiled. You know how that works? We begin to influence other people. That's the way feuds start. You have a grudge against somebody and all your friends take up the grudge. All the person that you've helped in this unforgiven spirit, all their friends take up their side of it. Now everybody's in prison. You see, if you are unforgiving toward me, you're in prison. But if I turn around and get unforgiving toward you, that puts me in prison. And if I influence my family to be imprisoned with me, then many become defiled. God doesn't want us to live that way. God wants us to be free. But we have to learn how to forgive from the heart. And until we do that, we'll be in this prison. The devil loves an unforgiving spirit. And he stirs up all kinds of problems. All across America today, there are churches that are split over this issue right here. Somebody does something wrong to somebody else. Now, this fellow that got thrown into jail by this guy that was forgiven his big debt, he did something wrong. He had a debt. See, he's not talking about somebody that they're not really doing you wrong. Yes, they are. He's talking about forgiving people who do you wrong. And forgiving them and forgetting what they've done. You see, after the anger, then God begins to shake the assets, trying to get our attention, trying to free us from this prison. Now notice what he says here in Haggai 1, 5 through 7. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You see, when we turn away from what we know we ought to do, whether that be an unforgiveness or anything else, God begins to try to draw us back. And he begins to try to get our attention. And the whole time what he's saying to us is, consider your ways. And this morning we need to search our hearts. And if there is anything that we are not forgiving somebody else for, we've got to get rid of it. And get out of prison so that the joy of the Lord returns. And there's always in this prison anxiety. Listen to Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now listen to this verse. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. God wants us to be in his rest. God wants us to live in his peace. He said, I have come that you might have joy and that you might have it abundantly. That's God's plan for your life. The devil's plan for you is that you live in this prison of an unforgiving spirit, in torments, in trouble, in problems, all the days of your life. And the Lord says, consider your ways. Now here's the good news. Some of you this morning may be in this prison that we're talking about. Somebody has hurt you deeply. They've wounded you. And you can't forgive. And you're in this prison. And you say, Brother Allen, I can identify with that. I do have that nagging awareness, and I try to put it out of my mind, but it keeps coming back. Well, let me tell you something. You have the key to the cell. What you have to do is forgive from your heart. Now, forgiveness, and let me explain this. Forgiveness is not justification. You don't have the power to justify what somebody does if it's wrong. That's up to God to do that. What you can do is release them from the responsibility to you. You see, this man who owed this small debt could have been just released from the debt. But he wasn't. When we are hurt, when we are wounded, when somebody has done us wrong, then what we have to do is choose whether we want mercy or justice. You see, justice, if it's chosen for you, has to be chosen for me. The Bible says, he shall have judgment without mercy who shows no mercy. Until we learn what it cost us to hold a grudge, it seems easy to hold a grudge. But when we learn what it cost, then we can hurriedly forgive everyone who offends us because we don't want to be in prison. We open the cell and we make it right. Now, let me quickly say, if you have offended somebody and the Lord has told you this morning you did something that offended somebody, then you have a responsibility to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. It is so much easier to forgive when the person that needs to be forgiven realizes that they need to be forgiven and asks forgiveness. But you can forgive even if they don't. And whenever you forgive, the door of the prison is opened up. And you can sleep nights. And you don't have this heaviness and bitterness hanging over you. And you become useful in the kingdom of heaven. You see, the thing we have to understand is that sometime today you're going to have to ask forgiveness for something, more than likely. The Lord said in his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 that we pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. After the end of the prayer, he reiterates. He says, because if you do not forgive others their trespasses, I won't forgive you. Now, how's that work? A Christian who has sin in his life that is not forgiven is weighted down by that sin. And what God says to you is you go to your brother or your sister and you make it right, and then I'll forgive. The weight of sin will destroy a Christian. We must be careful in how we relate one to another. The devil will try to use you to offend others. He'll try to use others to offend you. I made it a rule in my life a long time ago that I'm going to be hard to offend. You know what I mean by that? Don't be offended by accident. Somebody says something that they're not really thinking about what they're saying, it's just a silly statement. Don't let that offend you. If somebody wants to offend me, they're going to have to stand flat-footed and say, I'm trying to offend you. And then we'll deal with it. Because I don't want to be in prison. I don't want any hit-and-run offense. It's going to have to be intentional. And then we'll deal with that. But you can drop a whole lot of offenses if you just take that stance. Say, well, what if somebody does offend you? It just reminds me of how many times I've offended God. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm way ahead. Nobody's even gotten close to offending me as much as I've offended God. And because every time I offend God, I have to go to Him and say, Lord, please forgive me. And know in my heart that He will. Because of that, I have to follow the instructions. And so when somebody offends, just forgive. I have learned something. God takes care of offenses. It's not my job. God takes care of it. And when it's all said and done, the person who forgives comes out way better than the person who never sees the wrong. This morning, I believe that God laid this message on my heart for somebody. I don't know who. But let me encourage you. Whatever the hurt, forgive. Just forgive. Start over. Start fresh. You say, well, what if they do it again? Well, Peter had the same question. Lord, how many times can my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times in one day? Jesus said, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. There's no limit. See, with God, seven is the number for completion. What he's saying is, there's no limit to forgiveness. A lot of times what we try to do when we try to forgive is we say, okay, I forgive. But in the back of my mind, we say, well, they'll do it again. And when they do it again, he said, see, I knew it. They did it again. But that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is when they do it again, it surprises you. And you forgive them again. Because that's gone. I'm glad my sins are under the blood. Because if God remembered my sins, what in the world would I do? And so I must be very, very careful that I forgive from the heart anybody that offends me freely, because that's the way God forgives me. And I have found that my life is much sweeter than when I used to hold a grudge, get mad, and try to get even, and all those things. Because it's not worth it. The prison is a painful place to live. And God wants to set us free. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to save you. And He will save you. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day He rose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel right there. If we put our trust in what Jesus did on the cross, He'll save us. Or maybe you're here and you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. Not by me, but by the Holy Spirit. You know there's somebody you haven't forgiven. I challenge you to forgive them this morning. Just wipe the slate clean. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, let Him have His way. Let's stand. Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come before Your throne, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody that we have offended, or if there is anybody that has offended us, that we might forgive from the heart, that we might make things right, so that You may work through us unhindered. And Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell. If there is in our midst one that has never received Christ as Savior, that You would save them before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray.